In this 6 weeks, we've been studying character, the 6 weeks of studies, and what it means to have biblical or godly character. And so the first week, Ashley looked at what is character and why do we study it? And we saw that it's a list of, it's not a list, but there are many virtues that make up character, and that these are qualities that we have in life, and they make up a life that can be known as a life of excellence or character. And so we study it because we want to grow in our relationship with God, we want to be more like God, and we do so for the sake of Christ. And so last week and this week, we're looking at some overarching qualities, characteristics, you might say themes, that are going to be helpful to us as we're looking at character and studying it, because they encompass a lot of a lot of other different virtues can be encompassed in these overarching ones. And so last week, Ashley talked about wisdom and about how it's more than knowledge, but it's knowledge of God and of his ways, and then putting them into action in a godly way. So it's what you do with that knowledge that you have and how do you use it. And tonight, we're going to look at two more overarching themes. And we're going to look at integrity and love. And so we're really going to dig into integrity, because I think that's a word that we don't necessarily have tangible ideas of what that means. And so we want to delve into that. And then I'm just going to sum up with love, because we do talk about it a lot in church settings. And so if you don't get it here, we'll be able to get it in other places too. So I have a question for you. When we use and hear the word integrity, what do you think of?
Honesty.
Honesty. That's good.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. Ethics.
Ethics. Okay. Good.
Trustworthy.
Yeah, so these are all different things that we can think of, and they're all good. When I started preparing, I kind of looked through different resources that I had and was looking through secular books and Christian books about what is integrity. And a lot of the books don't really define it. And so I'm like, all right, well, these are supposed to be our sources. So I went to the dictionary. And I want to make the point that God gives good gifts to believers, to non-believers. And so we can consult a dictionary and have confidence that, you know, that it's going to encompass a lot of what God has to say, and yet it's written by man and from man's perspective. So, and it's not based, you know, with biblical ideals in mind necessarily. So there'll be parts of the definitions that we will find and will ring true with godly wisdom and godly integrity, but that there can be other parts that aren't necessarily. And so when I looked in Merriam-Webster's, it defines integrity as one, a firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values. And they use the synonym of incorruptibility. And so here, even just in this first definition where it says it's holding to moral values, I want to push back on that. And as believers, what we want to learn is not just moral values, but we want to learn godly values. And so if this definition had said an adherence to a code of biblical values, then we would say, okay, great, I want to hear more about it. The second thing it said was an unimpaired condition or soundness. And the third was the quality or state of being complete and undivided. And we're going to see that this definition, this aspect of integrity, is very similar with what the Bible has to say. The Bible speaks a lot about wholeness, about being a complete person of character, someone who's well-rounded and who's undivided in their loyalties, their affections, their words, and their deeds. And so the dictionary listed a synonym of integrity as honesty. And we're going to look at it tonight, and we're going to see that yes, honesty is an aspect of it, but biblical integrity is about a lot more than just honesty. And so it's a lifestyle that at its core is about being completely honest. because it seeks to serve and follow God alone, and it encompasses our motives too. So then I looked at Wikipedia, and they listed that integrity is the concept of consistency of actions. And so there, they're regarding internal consistency as a virtue, basically meaning that there's truthfulness in your actions as well as in your words and your motives. And so you're well-rounded. And they list an opposite of it as hypocrisy. And that would be where there's not internal consistency. And we'll talk more about it. And hypocrisy is a big theme in the Bible. And we will talk about that more tonight. So I want to look at how does the Bible then view integrity. And we know that the Bible's not a dictionary, and so it's not just going to have a definition flat out, here it is. And so we need to use wisdom in looking throughout God's Word and seeing where does it talk about integrity and what does it mean? What are the actions? What do we see going on in these passages? So first, I looked up in the Hebrew dictionary the word that's often translated into English as integrity, and it speaks to an integrity of mind. And what it's getting at is that actions, they're pure and they're honest, and it's encompassing your heart. And so it's getting beyond just your words. And second, the Hebrew word speaks to completeness or soundness, also referring to the heart and to the mind, to knowing and doing, and to being a person whose whole life position is to follow the Lord completely. And third, it can mean innocence or blamelessness, being sound or wholesome. And the meaning of this word is used frequently in the book of Job to refer to his action. He was commended for his integrity in his ways, especially in his devotion to God. And so that his integrity is one of the reasons that Satan chose him to tempt. He wanted to test him. His wife tried to get him to go against his integrity. And at the end, he stood firm and said, I have had integrity in my ways. And he says, I've been blameless before God. And so these ideas of integrity and blamelessness can be used interchangeably in the Bible. So in your reading, which we'd sent out this week, I had you look at 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And so I want to read this together. So if I could have somebody read 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 5.
As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.
I had you read this story tonight because it's an example where God himself speaks about integrity. So God appears to Solomon in this story after Solomon has built the temple and they've dedicated it to God, and this is where God is going to dwell. And God makes an oath with Solomon that he will always be in the temple, that his eyes and his heart will be there for all time. And then he promises Solomon, verse 4, saying, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever. So God promises that if Solomon walks in the ways of David, his father, with integrity of heart, or this completeness, this wholeness, soundness, and blamelessness, then God promises that the royal line of David will continue forever. It speaks of David as having this integrity, and God seeks it from Solomon. And notice also that part of this integrity is service to God in heart and in actions. because, and we see that because he tells God, tells Solomon to keep God's commandments and his rules. And so we keep these not out of obligation or out of fear, but out of a heart of integrity, one that's whole in its devotion to God. So Solomon cannot have divided loyalties. So then, what is this integrity that God is commending in David? I didn't have you read this story, but in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 20, it lays the background for this episode that's happening here. And I'll summarize what happens in 1 Chronicles. David is dying, and he's amassed great wealth from these military conquests that he's had, extending the kingdom and God's kingdom. But because he's shed blood in these through the wars, God won't let him build the temple. He says, your son Solomon has to build it because he will reign in the time of peace. So David, he prays to God and he praises God. He worships him. He's gathered all of the people and they're offering sacrifices. And he thanks God for all of his successes. And he acknowledges that all of his wealth, and it's going to build the temple, that all of it came directly from God. And so to God, it's going to return through the building of the temple. And so David says to God there, he says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness or integrity of my heart, I have freely offered all of these things. And then he prays that God will grant Solomon a whole heart, that he also may keep God's commandments. So David asks God to look at his heart, to test it, and to see that David has had pleasure in his uprightness, pleasure in his integrity. And it's out of that integrity that he's giving sacrifices, he's giving back to God and allowing the temple of God to be built. And so there's this wholeness, this complete picture to his actions and his words and his deeds and his motives. And so I want to look now at the other passages that I had you read in preparation, which were Psalms 25 and 26. And these are psalms that are written by David. And so they're going to help us better understand some qualities of what it means to have integrity. So will someone read just Psalm 25 first?
To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. May the Lord teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is this man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them known his covenant. My eyes are continually towards the Lord, and he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles.
So in verse 21, David says, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you, Lord. So a question for you is, what are some other characteristics and qualities that we see David talking about in this psalm that might help us better understand integrity?
He really seeks after truth.
Mm-hmm.
I think he's also looking at the uprightness of the Lord. as his reference point for his own integrity. Like in verse 8, it says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in their ways. So he has a reference point.
Yeah, it's a great point.
He talks about fear of the Lord, looking to him for instruction.
Yeah, there's a whole lot in here, and so we're not going to go through them all right now, but I did want to kind of boil up three main themes that I saw running through here that I think will be helpful for you, and as I go through them, I'm going to give practical applications along the way instead of doing it at the end of the study, so just kind of pay attention as I'm talking and hear and listen for ways in which you and I can grow in integrity. So in verses 4 and 5, David prays to God to make him know God's ways. He wants him to teach him his paths, he says. And David asks God to lead him in his truth. And he says, teach me. And again, in verses 8 and 9, David says that God instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. So these are qualities that we can ask for and pray for in order for God to help us develop integrity. We pray for God to lead us. We pray for God to guide us. And we also pray for humility. So we have to be teachable. We have to be willing to learn, and we have to ask to learn. And this is something that you and I can both do. We can ask God to teach us and ask God to give us this humility. And a second point, in verses 7, 11, and 18, David three times asks for forgiveness. In verse 7, he says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. In verse 11, pardon my guilt, for it is great. In verse 18, forgive all my sins. So repentance is a key part of learning character and developing integrity. We must repent when we act or think in ways that don't demonstrate integrity, where we don't seek God's ways, or where we follow him just out of obligation and duty, where our actions don't match up with our words, and where we fail to be consistent. And it's another thing that we can do and we can pray for. Pray to ask God to show you where you need repentance and ask forgiveness for it. And the third thing, in verses 20 and 21, David says, oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. We must take our refuge in God. Even in our weakness and our brokenness, when we fall short of loving him as we should, for he guards our souls and he delivers us. And so this is the third thing that we can do. We have to hide ourselves in God's own integrity. He has to be our reference point. And so we pray that we will make God our refuge. Okay, so now let's read Psalm 26. And some versions read the word blameless, where others read integrity. And so I just want you to remember earlier that I said that these two words are often closely related and their meanings can be intertwined, just as in the Job examples. And so will somebody read Psalm 26, and preferably an ESV or an NASB Bible if somebody has one.
Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take my soul away along with sinners,
nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations I shall bless the Lord.
So in verse 1 and 11 of this psalm, the word integrity is used. And the Hebrew dictionary in this part, it says it takes on the sense here of completeness or fullness, and also the same integrity of mind, which links this psalm with the previous one. And so David says he has walked in his integrity. He's walked his life in completeness or in wholeness and fullness. And some translations will say, I have led a blameless life. And notice here that David says that he's walked in his integrity. So walking is a way of life. It's not just that he had integrity in one situation or in many situations, but that he walks in it and that it's something that he's growing in and he's on a path. Walking implies a journey. And so this is a journey that we should be on as well. And we have to recognize that we're not on this road alone, that God has given us his Holy Spirit as a helper to guide us and to lead us. And so we can also make the previous psalm, like we talked about, a prayer of our own, that God will lead us and guide us and that we'll accept his help. And in verse 1, David also says, I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. I think a lot of our integrity issues and problems come when we waver in our trust in God. And some of us have what's called fear of man as opposed to fear of God. And it just means that we're more afraid of what other people think that really than what God thinks. And another word for this can be people pleasing. And we think that if we don't do a certain thing or act in a certain way, then people aren't going to like us and we're not going to get those affirmations that we crave and want. But this isn't what God wants for us. He wants us to trust in him, even when it costs us things. And so Ashley had a really good discussion question last week where she said, how might seeking wisdom be costly? And the same thing can apply here. How does seeking integrity, how can that be costly? So we may have to think that we have to follow company rules in our job or society's rules, but God wants us to trust him, even when we know that we may be making unpopular choices among coworkers or friends, because we're standing for God's truth in the world. And so it may mean that, you know, we're not gossiping or we have to stand up to it. And I take Spanish lessons, and I was in class last week, and there's this girl in my class, and a couple months ago, she had a really tough time with work. It was really busy. She was working like 80-hour weeks, and she couldn't come to class, and she couldn't study, and she got really far behind. And so for her, it was too daunting to kind of catch up with us. Well, she's now back in our class, but she's completely disengaged. And this is, it's a hobby. We're not even getting a grade. And so she's there and she's paying for the classes. But this time last week, she was kind of on her phone and not even paying attention. And we have a lot of like fill in the blank exercises that we all do the answers together. And she just wasn't even participating. And she got up to go to the restroom and everyone was kind of talking, and she turned to me and she said, now, y'all don't talk about me when I leave the room. And I thought, well, that's a weird thing to say. And I was like, oh, we never do that. And the door closed, and as soon as it closes, my other two students with me are like, oh my gosh, why is she here? Why is she paying for class? She's totally disengaged. Like, she's on her iPhone. Like, and I was like, all of a sudden, I realized, like, wait a minute, she just asked me flat out not to talk about her. And so I go, hey, everyone, you know, she just asked us not to talk about her when she left. And they were like, what? She did? And so we kind of quickly went along. But it was one of those instances where, you know, I wasn't sure if she hadn't said it to me, you know, if I would have thought about it right away and stood up and said something. And they all know that I'm in ministry there. And so if I had been going along and kind of agreeing, because, I mean, we held those sentiments, but those are questions, I mean, we should just ask to her face, not behind her back. And so my life wouldn't be demonstrating that integrity and that wholeness if I had participated and hadn't said, we're not going to talk about her. And so it's these details in situations in our lives where integrity really plays out, and where we have this completeness, and where this wholeness kind of starts to show, whether our actions and our words really, whether they match. And so then back in Psalm 26, in verse 2, David asked God to prove him, to try him, to test his heart and mind, to see how he has lived in his integrity. And so we need to ask God to show us where we have fallen short. In John Maxwell's book, The 21 Indispensable Qualities of a Leader, which I believe he's a Christian who wrote this, he asks some questions at the beginning that we can use to ask ourselves whether or not we have character. And so, and ways of examining ourselves. And so he says to ask yourself whether your words and your actions match all the time. Do they match all the time? And he says, when you say you'll finish an assignment, do you always follow through? And I've added some. If you're single and a friend asks you to do something with her, do you follow through on your plans, or do you cancel often or reschedule because something better comes up? And if you're married and you tell your spouse you'll do something or go somewhere with him, do you do it? Can people trust your word? Ask yourselves these questions. And none of us is perfect. We are going to fall. We're going to struggle. We may be really slow in integrity, and some may be in different places. And that's where this journey comes in. And just like we saw in Psalm 25, that's where we repent and we ask forgiveness. And that's where we're so blessed to follow a God who does forgive us and allows us to continue on that journey with him. So then in verse 4, he says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. Now, hypocrite is a word, it's based on a Greek theatrical term, and it means actor or to play a part. So the essential identity of a hypocrite is that they pretend to be something that they're not. And so I want to ask you all, what is the difference in a person of integrity and a person considered a hypocrite? How do these things relate?
I think you're talking with someone who you would label as a hypocrite. There are major inconsistencies, either in mm-hmm. things they do or in things that, or maybe the way they treat people. They'll treat mm-hmm. certain people mm-hmm. Better than they would other people for whatever reason. But you always find inconsistencies mm-hmm. in most areas of their life.
Yeah, it's a great example. And some people, we never even know that they're, that hypocrisy is a part of them too. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's a good example. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus, he denounces the Pharisees as hypocrites. He says that they honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. These are the religious leaders of the day, and Jesus is railing on them. They perform all the functions of being a good religious leader, and we might even call them, in today's terms, a good Christian. But their hearts were far from God. They weren't living whole and complete lives where their words and their actions met. They weren't living that consistency. And so David says that he doesn't even consort with hypocrites. He knows it will pull him away from God, and it'll reduce his credibility. I want us also now to look at an example of a person of character, and we're going to talk about this person in our discussion groups, or this example. We're not going to talk about this person, but the psychological dictionary that was put together by leading psychologists, it's a secular book that was put together about what are character strengths and virtues. It talks about Ann Landers as a woman of character, and you may be familiar with her. She wrote an advice column that was syndicated for many, many years and ran in most national newspapers. And the book lists her as a woman of character. She's known for her perspective and her wisdom in giving advice to people. But I want to think about her story from the viewpoint of integrity. Ann Landers had a twin sister known as Dear Abby. And oftentimes, their columns would run side by side on the same page in the newspaper. Well, they had a lifelong breach. They didn't speak. And then later, Ann Landers' marriage of 36 years failed. And so I want to ask the tough question of, can we say that she had integrity if she was teaching one thing to her readers, but then not living it out in our most important relationships? And so keep this story in mind in your groups as we go into them later. So what does true integrity of mind and heart look like? We've looked at David, and we looked at how he was said to have integrity of heart, and how they prayed and wished this for Solomon, and that if Solomon had it, he would never lack an heir on the royal throne. Well, the Bible repeatedly tells us that Jesus himself is the ultimate heir and king of God's kingdom. He's David's heir, and he's from his line. And so Jesus comes to live a life of ultimate integrity. The Bible states that he committed no sin, that Pilate, when he was sentencing him, he said, "I found no basis for a charge against this man, and he's done nothing wrong." And Jesus himself in John's gospel says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus' life demonstrated integrity. No one could bring a charge against him about his devotion to God or about any inconsistency of actions. So he lives a life that shows us the type of character that we can hope for and pray for. And Jesus came to make us whole again, which is what this integrity is encompassing. Jesus came to restore our hearts and our minds. And in the previous 6-week studies, when we were looking at Romans, in Romans 6, we looked at how we've died and been resurrected with Christ through conversion and baptism. And so we have this integrity now. We have parts of it, but we don't see it in its fullness yet. So we have to pray for it, and we have to live it out, and we're going to fail, and we repent, and we keep praying, and we keep growing. So it's a path and a journey. It's a way of life, and we have to ask God to be our guide and to be our refuge. The second overarching aspect now that we're going to look at is love. And I'm only really going to summarize this because we've taught on it a bunch. Ashley's taught on it, and we'll continue to teach on it as we study throughout the Bible. So we looked at wisdom, integrity, and now love. Why do we include love as an overarching virtue or quality of having character? It's important because we can't be wise and we can't have integrity if we don't have love. Love is a fundamental tenet of Christianity. So how we interact with God and how we interact with others is going to define and shape and show and reveal our character. So with God, we must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that this is the greatest and the foremost commandment. Now, many of us know this commandment. We've heard it. We try and live it out. But we have to pray for God's Spirit to help us. We can't just do it out of sheer willpower. We need God's grace. We need His Spirit to help us. And so we must live lives of wisdom and of integrity that are first and foremost out of love to God. And so we want to have this character because we want to know and love God better. And the more we love Him with our whole being, the more our lives are going to show and evidence this character. And so then also how we interact with others is going to define our character. Jesus follows up, as you know, saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is the second commandment Jesus lists, and he says that these two sum up what the whole of the law and the prophets say, that the whole of the law and the prophets rest on these two commandments. And he's basically saying that the entire Old Testament and all of God's story rests on loving God and loving others. And so I just want you to ask yourselves, have you really stopped to ask, what does it mean to love God with all your heart? Every ounce you have, every minute of the day. I think our lives would look a lot different if we really, really grasp the depths of this. Have you asked yourself what it would mean, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself? Think of all the things you do to love yourself. All the ways that you try and make your life better or you treat yourself to something, would you do this for a neighbor too? I think a lot of times we blow past these and we hear them a lot in church and we think, well, I know those, and you kind of hear them, but I don't think we stop and really take stock of our lives and how we live. And especially with loving our neighbor as ourselves, I've found it to be really challenging to myself. There can be a tendency to think, well, you know, that person maybe isn't my neighbor, or that person, you know, they need to get their life in order first, and I can't be helping everyone, and, you know, I work really hard to make money so that I can treat myself to nice things, and if they want nice things, they need to work hard too, and they can treat themselves to it. But God is challenging us to change, and to change the way we think. These statements aren't meant to be trite. They're radical. Love for God and for others should be the basis for all of our motivations. The last passage I just want us to turn to, I'm not going to have you read it, but 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and verse 13. So 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love passage that you'll hear at weddings, verses 4 through 8 and 13. And I highly recommend that you listen to Ashley's talk on this that she gave in the 1 Corinthians study on chapters 12 and 13. It's really, really good, and it's on her blog, and even if you were here and heard it, I would go and re-listen to it. It's that good, and she goes into a lot of depth on love and a lot of other things, so you're going to get a lot more meat if you go there. So verse 13. Paul acknowledges here that our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ and our love will all abide. And he says, but the greatest of these is love. So love is the greatest, but a lot of times it's the hardest too. And so in verses 4 through 8, he lists a lot of ways that we can see outworkings of this kind of love. And so these are ways that we can know if our love for God and for others is genuine. And as we grow in our love, we'll grow in our patience, in our kindness, in our compassion, in our endurance. When I was preparing, I took this yellow sheet that Ashley put together, and they're at the front door if you want any, that lists a lot of virtues that we've been studying from the Bible and from some of these secular sources. And I was looking through it and I was thinking, well, what are some of the areas in which I'm weak and where I need to grow? And I just wanted to look at it and see. And so I started going, I'm like, oh, I'll highlight them. And I start and I'm on the second one. And I'm like, goodness, okay? Self-control. And I'm like, godliness, kindness, love, compassion, humility, gentleness, patience. And I'm going, okay, I've got a lot of work to do. And I don't say these out of false humility or anything. I mean, I really was looking at my relationship with my husband, and I don't demonstrate these a lot of times. And they're hard for me, and they really are. And so we see that when we have problems and strains in our relationships with other people, there's a strain that's in our relationship with God, too. Because how can I be demonstrating goodness or humbleness if I'm not doing it with others, how can I be doing that with God too? Because it should flow from God to others. And so if it's not there, it's not with God either. So we need to examine ourselves and see where we need to grow and grow in our love for God and grow in our loves for others. So how do we learn to love God better then? We must look at Jesus' life and see that God is ultimate love in Jesus Christ. Jesus shows us what it means to love God. He submitted to his Father's will. He followed his Father's plan, knowing that it was going to lead to a gruesome death on the cross. But he did it out of love for God and for sinners. In John 15:9, he says that as the Father's love means, so have I loved you. Jesus shows us what it means to love others better than himself. And the next few verses in John 15 say, love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. So Jesus went to the cross to show us what this love is. It's this love from God that motivates us to love God back and to love others. We don't follow God just out of duty or obligation or because the Bible says so or because we're afraid of God. We do it because of this love, because we see how much he loves each and every one of us. And so it's this love of God that motivates us to develop character. And it's this love that motivates us to grow in wisdom, to grow in integrity, and to grow in love. So in conclusion tonight, we learn that Jesus' own integrity of heart and his love for us both show us and help us understand what it means to have godly character and how to live out godly character in our lives. Let's pray.